Luke chapter 18. Going to look at something that some of you may go, well, this is sort of a different or odd section for a Mother's Day sermon. So if you've been around here long enough, if you think of your pastor, you know, well, that's no surprise. So pick an odd passage for Mother's Day. But it's okay. I think by the time that we're done here, you'll see why that I just sort of felt so much this would be a good passage for us. However, first, a recipe for mothers. And the grandmothers will remember this too. A recipe for mothers. Preheat oven. But first, check for rubber balls or plastic toys that might be lurking inside. Clear the counter of wooden blocks and key cards. Grease the pan. Crack the nuts. Measure the flour. Remove Johnny's hands from the flour. Remeasure the flour. Crack more nuts to replace those that Johnny ate. Sift flour, baking powder, and salt. Get broom and dustpan. Sweep up pieces of bowl Johnny knocked on the floor. Find a second bowl. Answer the doorbell. Return to kitchen. Remove Johnny's hands from the bowl. Wash Johnny. Answer the telephone. Return. Remove half an inch of salt from a greased pan. Call for Johnny. Look for Johnny. Give up search. Grease another pan. Answer the phone. Come back to the kitchen. Find Johnny. Remove Johnny's hands from the bowl. Remove a layer of nutshells from the greased pan. Sternly turn to Johnny, who knocks the second bowl off the counter while running away from you. Wash the kitchen floor and the counter and the dishes and walls. Final scene. Call bakery. Place order. Take 2 aspirin. Lay down. Recipe for mothers. And the grandmothers, I'm sure, remember that too. Okay, Luke 18. Starting at verse 1, then Jesus, he spoke a parable to them that men ought always to pray and not lose heart, saying, there was in a certain city a judge who did not fear God nor regard man. Now there was a widow in that city, and she came to him saying, get justice for me from my adversary. And he would not for a while. But afterward he said within himself, though I do not fear God nor regard man, yet because this widow troubles me, I will avenge her, lest by her continual coming she weary me. Then the Lord said, hear what the unjust judge says. And shall not God avenge his own elect who cry out day and night to him, though he bears long with them? I tell you that he will avenge them speedily. Nevertheless, when the Son of Man comes, will he really find faith on the earth? Let's pray before we go on. Father, thank you. Thank you for your goodness in our lives. Thank you for what you've revealed to us through your word, and that we have the opportunity to look at it once again. How amazing is the Bible, the scriptures, the word of God, unlike anything else, period, because it is your gift to us. And so, Lord, by your spirit, let our hearts receive it as if you're speaking to us and to myself as well. And I thank you again, Lord. Our culture, our society has rightly set aside a day to honor moms, and even if for those who are not a mom, they had a mother. So precious are those memories, I pray. And so, Lord, we thank you for the gift of motherhood, of womanhood, as you created Eve, who became the first mother. So, Lord, bless our moms here. Special, in a special way. And Lord, in our lives, the things that you're doing, thank you for that. And Lord, as the in Sunday school time, the phone rang a couple times, but the Burrow's not here. It was Suzanne. And Lord, the things that it's odd on her Mother's Day, that her mother has what's gone through with a mild heart attack while over in Jackson, Wyoming. And yet, Lord, even after that, with some things that they discovered to a flyer to Salt Lake City. So, Lord, just pray for her. Pray for your mercies to her physically. And, Lord, just your work in her heart and her soul. And, Lord, again, here's our sister Jill. And just all that you're doing in her life, Lord, for her physically now too, for your mercies. And your guidance and direction and peace. Peace, Lord. So, Lord, in our lives, the things you're doing, we just take a moment to acknowledge you and thank you for that. And, Lord, that your work in us and through us would be to your pleasure and to your glory. And so do that, Lord. And with your word here, give us ears to hear. Give us hearts that will be receptive. Help us to think about these things. Thank you. In Jesus' name, amen. Aurora, would you mind closing those two doors? The two doors. Thank you. I know we're going to hear sounds from the nursery, but we have good, competent nursery workers, and they'll take care of the children and come running if any mothers need to be notified. Usually it's not much. The one thing every mom can do. Parable, story Jesus told. So right up front, we're told in verse 1 what this is about, so that an encouragement for to pray and not lose heart, don't give up, don't get discouraged. And then he relates that to the very end, that God will work. But that's what this is about, to pray, to trust God in this. But I want to get into the story, and then hopefully at some point, especially at the end, to apply this, because I think this will apply at least to some mothers here. Set the stage. These are like the characters of the story. Let's start with the widow, verse 3, a widow. Now, this is, so of all the things that Jesus could do, because he tells stories, parables, that he picks out a widow, a woman, in this story. We don't know if she's a mother or not, but she, it looks like she's by herself. Husband's gone. And who knows what she's got left, but she was married at one time. She's a widow. There's no mention of any family, no mention of any friends. She's alone, and she's having trouble. That comes out clearly. Only there's no government system. This is first century. In the Israel, no government system to help, no really, courts to go through, though they are, but that's who's given her problems. So no outside assistance, nothing. She's just on her own, alone, in her situation, and it's not a good situation. So the widow. The second is the judge, and we're actually told more about this judge. A number of things about him, because Jesus said in verse 2, this is how it says, unique individual here. First of all, no fear of God. So it's like, no fear of God. He has no accountability, no sense of having to answer to anyone for anything at any time. He just, no fear of God includes, he makes up his own morals, he makes up his own laws, he makes up his own rules. It's not, no fear of God. You might say in a biblical way, he is ungodly in that sense, but you put that with verse 2 at the end, nor does he regard man. He holds no one in importance whatsoever. No one. He will not be bought. He will not be bribed. That's good. You can't pay him off as a judge because Jesus calls him unjust, but he also has no care for anyone either, or real compassion. He's the judge. He calls the shots. He does not regard man. It's kind of like the last two lines of the great poem, Invictus, by William Ernest Henley. The last two lines, this to me summed up the judge's opinion of himself. I am the master of my fate. I am the captain of my soul. That's it. That's this judge. Nobody orders him around. He is the judge. No respect for man, no fear of God. And then on top of that, Jesus says in verse 6, he's unjust as well. So it's not just he's got no sense of answering to anybody, nor does he really care about anyone, but he's unjust as well too. And Jesus picks out a word that basically says clearly the opposite of what's right, unjust. I mean, you don't have to be it's a kind of word where you don't have to be a rocket scientist to figure it out. It's the opposite of what's right. He's unjust. So he makes up, not only with everything else, he makes up his own judgments. He has no sense of, in this way, ethics, morals, whatever his judgments are, that's what he decrees. So without going any further into modern day politics, I mean, this guy could just be on anything. He's just his own little island, only he's a judge. Because he's the one who has the power to make you answer to him, even though he answers to no one and does have no care for you at all. He'll just judge as he judges. What an individual. So, not the kind you want to be facing. But the widow is facing him. And the widow's facing him because there's a third character in this, because she says at the end of verse 3, the widow says, from my adversary. Or the word means my opponent, the one who is opposite to me. And I found it interesting because it's a cousin word to unjust. Again, her adversary is operating on a basis of clearly what's wrong. What's wrong? An opposite of what's right, what's moral, what's legal, what's fair, or what's good. Clearly wrong. Adversary. No question about it. And it seems, the assumption is, he is trying to take possibly away, something away from her that's the little of what she has left. She's a widow, but he's trying to make her life worse than it is. So the pressure and the stress, and she's going to a judge who's the only one she can go to who doesn't care, and she knows that. Doesn't care for her situation at all. But he's the only one that she's got to go to for any kind of help. So just by that, we have found out that this widow is both outnumbered and outgunned. She's just more than knee-deep in a bad situation. She is facing two brick walls, each with a sense of who cares what's right. Both of them, the adversary and the judge. She has no money to hire a lawyer. Besides, the only trial and jury that she could go to would be this judge. Forget him. So her request, verse 3, her request. She came to him saying, get justice for me from my adversary. Justice, a sense of what is right. As a matter of fact, it's interesting when you look into this. She's the only one in the whole story who wants what's right. That's all. The only one. She's by herself. Now, in getting me justice, that's a word that expresses she doesn't want vengeance on her adversary. It has no connotation of ill will against him or that anything would happen to him. It's just she wants justice. That's all. Just what's right. That's all. I was reminded, I like Fiddler on the Roof. And back in that when Tevye is explaining about the little village, we always had our special types. I can't do Jewish. For instance, Yente, the magic maker, and most important of all, our beloved rabbi. And Lebetch says, Rabbi, may I ask you a question? Certainly. Is there a proper blessing for the Tsar? And these were Russians, Jews, living in Russia, and the Tsar was not favorable to them. Is there a proper blessing for the Tsar? And the rabbi says, a blessing for the Tsar. Of course. May God bless and keep the Tsar far away from us. That's how you bless the Tsar. So with the woman's request, she just wants justice. She just wants what's right to be done. No ill will in it whatsoever. Oh, by the way, there's one other element in the story here that's working against her, though it's not another character, and that is verse 4, first line. And Jesus phrases it, and he would not for a while. And he uses a particular word in which you get your chronometer from, or your watch, because in the Greek it's chronos. There's two main types of words for time that are used in the scripture. One of them has to do with the events of time, what goes on in a time. The other has to do with the quantity of time. Chronos is quantity. In other words, I ask you for a glass of lemonade, you bring me a 2-gallon pitcher. Quantity. And Jesus said, and he would not for a quantity of time. So there's another element here that's going on a while. Nothing is happening as far as she can see. Nothing is going on. And it just goes on and on. Nothing. A while. It's like the judge is set in stone and the adversary is set in concrete. And it's no wonder Jesus says in verse 1 to pray, or it's said of why this he gave this parable, to pray and not stop, not quit, don't give up, don't be discouraged, don't lose heart, which is more than just stop. I don't know if it's Paul Harvey who came out with the original story, Paul Harvey. But one day, the devil was giving a going out of business sale, which never happened, still in business, laid out all his tools with price tags. There was hatred, jealousy, envy, greed, all for a price. Some were complicated, all kinds of buttons to them, but one was a simple wedge, looked like a doorstop, very worn, very scratched, very used, and more expensive than anything else, by far. Someone asked, what's this? And the devil replied, ah, that's discouragement. Why so expensive? Because, said the devil, it's more useful to me than almost all the rest. Most people can see the other tools coming and they'll stop. But with discouragement, I sneak up on them a little while, slowly pry them open, and then get inside where I can use my other tools. When someone gets discouraged, they make excuses and I get them. Or they cheat and I get them. Or they're jealous of others, I get them. Or they just completely quit and I got them. And that's why it's so worn, you see. I use it with nearly everybody, because few people know that it belongs to me. Discouragement. Don't be discouraged. I mean, how long for this widow, how long for a while can you hit your head against a brick wall without getting a headache? That's what's going on. That's a situation. So what happens, verses 4 and 5? Because Jesus says, later, listen to this. She just keeps coming. She just keeps coming. And because of that, the judge, verse 4 and 5, he either has a change of mind or he has his mind changed. One or the other. And that's how it's expressed. Lest this widow troubles me by her continually coming, she's going to wear me out. Verse 5, and Jesus ends the story there. Just stops. And then to verses 6 through 8, and he says, this is basically to encourage us to keep praying, because Jesus basically says, in listening to what this unjust judge said in verses 4 and 5, Jesus is using a contrast to give a lesson, something exactly opposite to give the lesson that he wants. Because somehow, sometimes we learn the best by a contrast. This is all black and dark here. That's the dead opposite of how God's going to be. Listen to what the unjust says. And so Jesus says in this, basically, God will act. Now, he says in verse 7 at the end that God bears long with his children. Bear does not mean to put up with. You know, to put up with. Bear means to carry the load along with. As in, you bear your load, I come along with you and help you bear your load. And so God bears the load with his children as they go through life. And we've been studying the hardships that Christians who know Jesus can go through from 1 Peter to bear, to carry. Now, Jesus says God will act. Will not God avenge? God will act in his time. God will act in his time by doing what's right. And God will act in his time by doing what's right quickly. He uses the word in verse 8, speedily. For those believers who have cried out to God for just what's right and help, at some point he will. And then he attaches at verse 8 at the end to faith. Jesus says, when the Son of Man comes, when Jesus Christ comes back to the earth, will he really find faith? In other words, likens it and attaches it to that those who are trusting Jesus Christ, even when things are going the worst, the one thing that they will express their trust in is that they will keep crying out to him. And for those who had just stopped crying out to God, it's kind of like, not where their faith is lost, but it's just not to be seen. Will he really find faith? So the point of what Jesus is saying is here, God is listening, even when it seems he's not. Now, to apply this, more often than not, it's women who come to be serious about Jesus Christ at some point in their lives. It's just simple statistics. I could run through a list of the, at least North America, the typical U.S. congregation draws in its adult crowd a mix of 61% female, 39% male. On any given Sunday, there are 13 million more adult women in church, in America's churches, than men. And it just goes on that way. Very typical. And yet, this all translates into the home as well, where it's not unusual to have the woman of the home, the mom, the wife, the daughter, maybe even the grandmother, who at some point becomes serious about her relationship to God through Jesus Christ and what that means in her life. It's not unusual, not at all. And in the home, the feeling like this widow of being alone, just alone at times in her faith. At times, over a long period of times, maybe with nothing happening whatsoever. Maybe a mom's or a grandmother's heart is breaking for her husband. Maybe it's breaking for her children. Maybe it's breaking for her grandchildren or breaking for others. Because she's in relationship to God through Jesus Christ, and she has a compassion and a love which at times even goes beyond a mother's love. It channels through that to those in her family who aren't following Jesus. And her heart just flows that way. Not unusual. Hard, but not unusual. Facing the kind of situation that appears this widow faced. So what is the one thing, what is the one thing that every mom can do? Pray. Ask. Turn to God. Don't give up, because God is listening. God will act in His time, in His way. I want to close with this. True story. After the end of World War II, Roger Sims was hitchhiking home. This is after the end of World War II, hitchhiking home, making his way to a place near Chicago. And in retrospect and memory, he would never forget that particular date, May 7th. He had a heavy suitcase, which just made him more tired. He was anxious to take off his army uniform once and for all. And flashing the hitchhiking sign to an oncoming car, he sort of gave up hope because it was a nice, new, large, shiny, black Cadillac. But to his surprise, it slowed down and pulled right over. So he ran up to the car, tossed his suitcase in the back, the passenger door opened, and thanked this handsome, well-dressed man as Roger slid into the front seat. The man said, "Going home for keeps?" Roger responded, "Sure am." "Well, you're in luck if you're going to Chicago." "Well, not quite that far. But that way, do you live in Chicago?" The man answered, "I have a business there. My name is Hanover." So after talking about many things, on they went. Roger, who was a Christian, felt a compulsion to speak to this individual about Jesus Christ, this apparently 50-ish successful businessman, but he kept putting it off till he realized, a little ways from Chicago, but about a half an hour from where he lived, he only about had that much time left. So he thought, "Mr. Hanover, I'd like to talk to you about something very important." And so he then proceeded to explain the gospel, how that because of our disobedience to God, our sins, we are separated from Him, and we're on a path to eternal destruction. But God sent His Son, Jesus Christ, who came and loved us and loved people and died on the cross to show us love and rose again. And if someone would just talk to God and confess their sins and ask Jesus to forgive them and be their Lord and be their master, become their Savior, then He would do that. And at the end of this, he asked Mr. Hanover if he'd like to receive Christ. And to his astonishment, he immediately slowed down and pulled the Cadillac over. He thought, "Oh no, I'm going to be gone, dropped off here." But the businessman bowed his head, started to cry, and said, "I would." And so after just asking Christ to forgive him, come into his life and be his Lord, with tears he got on and kept driving. Roger talked to him, and at the end of that trip, the businessman still had to go to Chicago, but he dropped Roger off where he could walk into his town. Mr. Hanover said, "This is the greatest thing that has ever happened to me," and went on his way. 5 years later, Roger married, had a 2-year-old boy and a business of his own. Getting out his suitcase to go for a business trip to Chicago, he found in his suitcase a small white business card that Mr. Hanover had given him, hidden away all that time. So he thought, I'm going to go to Chicago. I'm going to look him up. Hanover Enterprises. So he looked up the building, came in. The reception told him, it's impossible to see Mr. Hanover, but you can see Mrs. Hanover. So just wait here. And then he was ushered into a stylish office and found himself face to face with a keen-eyed woman in her 50s. She extended her hand. Did you know my husband? So Roger told her how her husband had given him a ride when hitchhiking. And she said, can you tell me when that was? He said, it was May 7th, about 5 years ago, the day I was discharged from the Army. Was there anything special about that day? She said. He hesitated. Should he mention sharing his witness? But he thought, I might as well take the plunge. Mrs. Hanover, I explained the gospel to this man, how he could know Jesus Christ. He pulled over to the side of the road and he wept against the steering wheel. He gave his life to Christ. She started to come undone. With explosive sobs, getting a grip on herself, she sobbed, I had prayed for my husband's salvation for years. I believed that God would save him. And Roger said, and where's your husband? She wept, still struggling. After he let you out of the car, he was in a car crash. He never made it home. Still sobbing, she said, you see, I thought that God had not kept his promise. I stopped living for Christ 5 years ago because I thought he stopped listening to me. True story. And so Jesus said, so pray. Don't get discouraged. If there are those who you know, or even within your own family, who need to get on with God or right with God, just pray. Just keep praying, but don't get discouraged. Don't give up, because it's one thing that a mom can do. It's one thing that a mom can do. And Jesus said, and God will act. But don't give up. God will act. Let's pray. I'd like to have all the moms here. Ladies, stand up, please. I'd like to include you in my closing prayer. Moms, ladies. Mothers to be. Lord, I just thank you for your goodness. Again, thank you for you're the one who gave us the gift of woman, motherhood, all that that involves. And Lord, even for those who aren't, I know those who take care of others. So, Lord, with the ladies here before you, continue to bless them, to have your hand upon their lives, to show them of your goodness and your mercy and your reality. Give them the help daily that they need, but help them, Lord, each. I don't know all here, even for ladies, that in their hearts of hearts, that if they haven't, that they will come to trust Jesus themselves, because you want to help them so much. And so, Lord, help us as your people to not give up, to just keep calling out to you, to keep crying out to you, to not stop, and to not get discouraged. Lord, it's your promise to us. Give us grace to believe it. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.